Verse 4, it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Let us turn very quickly to verse 11 then. And this is the end of the conclusion of the whole story. It says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now keep this at the back of your mind and let us look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank and praise thee for this story. Lord, how Peter and his other partners, when they came to see the Lord, they were convicted. And they were convicted to follow him. And as the Bible says, they forsook all and followed him. And Lord, this is our prayer that we too would follow thee. In everything we do, everything we say, in every thought we have, how others would see and perceive that we are of Christ because of how we walk in his footsteps. And Lord, we come before thee, pray that thou, even thy Holy Spirit, would minister unto us. Give us a listening heart, and a listening ear, and an understanding heart to receive thy word. And Father, Lord, we cannot do anything without thee. We seek for thy help. In Jesus' name, ask and pray. Amen. And let us begin now in verse 1. This is a story whereby I think most of you would have kind of heard of, or it is a simple story anyway if you have not heard of it. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass." Now what happened previously was that in chapter 4 you actually see that Jesus Christ had gone about preaching, he had gone about healing people, he had gone about casting out devils. So it says it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him. Now this word "pressed upon" has the idea of leaning against. The people are coming so closely that they are leaning against him. They are all desiring to hear the word of God. And now that's a great spiritual blessing. When people want to hear the word of God, it's often a movement of God. And what is this Lake of Gennesaret? It is actually the Sea of Galilee. I'm pretty sure a lot of you have heard of this sea. And this Sea of Galilee is significant for a certain reason, which I'll come to later. But just bear this in mind. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret." And verse 2 is, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Now, any time you see something like this, tell yourself it is not by a coincidence. Because in verse 3, we are told that he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And in other words, what he told Simon to do was just move your ship a little out into the water, 5 meters out into the water, so I can teach from there. Now, did you think it was a coincidence for our Lord to pick out the right disciple at the right place at the right time? And I want you to observe one thing. He did not go to the synagogues to find the best speakers. He did not go to the market to find the best businessmen who could draw up the best business plans to spread the gospel. He went to the lowly. He went to the people who had no status on earth. He went there, the fishermen, and he went there and he called Simon Peter. And let me tell you something. Wherever God has placed you, he can find you there to use you. Peter is one example. We have, of course, Moses, who was back in the backside of the desert. We have, of course, David on the hills of Bethlehem, carefully tending for his father's sheep. And those were the times when the call of God came to them. But I want you to see also, very quickly in verse 5, we jump ahead a bit. In verse 5, that we have Simon's response. It says, "And Simon answering unto him, Master." And so Simon knew a little bit about Christ. This word "master" means teacher. He's calling Christ the teacher, the good master, the teacher. He knows a little bit about Christ. Okay, so let's go back to now verse 3. So what God, or what Christ is asking Simon to do is just to cast out your sheep a little into the sea. And you know, that was not a huge sacrifice. We can all do that. Sometimes we are like this. We are so passive about the work of God that when the small voice of God, and when we don't have to make huge sacrifices, and God tells us to do something, we're like, okay, yep, I can do that. Or, for example, if it's a Sunday, He tells us to give 2 hours of time, we can say, oh, yeah, I can do that, I can do 2 hours. So, and now this call of God was just about a small call. He says, just to trust a little out into the sea. It's not a great call. But you see, service always starts small. If Peter never heeded the word of Christ and never did trust out his sheep just 5-10 meters out into the sea, he would never have, at the end of the chapter, at the end of the section, say, forsook all. Let me tell you something. If you want to do great things for God, you always have to start small here. But then we go on in verse 3 and it says, and he sat down and taught the people out of the sheep. And this idea here of sitting down and teaching, we don't have it here. If I were to sit down and start preaching, you probably think it's informal. But in those days, sitting down and preaching was a sign of authority. It was what the rabbis did in the synagogue. They would often sit down at the top, at the front of the synagogue, and they would preach. And so Christ was really saying here that now he's about to preach the word of God. Listen to this. And this is authoritative. But verse 4, I want to focus a bit here. It says, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon. Now observe the time when Christ came to speak to Simon. It was after the sermons. It was after the people had left. It was when he had left speaking, when the fanfare was over. Now, this was a quiet time where Peter was with Christ. And you know, in order to discern the voice of God, you need to discern Him in the quiet moments. And I'll give you two illustrations. The first one is Moses and the burning bush. You recall that? Moses and the burning bush. The voice of God came in a still, small voice. Or you remember Samuel when he was sleeping at night, no one was near him. The voice of God came to him. And so in order to discern the will of God, we often have to be sensitive to what he has to say. It often comes in a quiet night. It often comes in prayer. It often comes when just every distraction around us is gone. And that is when we can discern the word of God. So again, Simon was faithful in the small things in letting his boat out into the ship. But like what I said, if you are faithful to the small things of God, look what Christ asked of him next. He says, launch out into the deep. Now let's break that down. First of all, he tells Peter to launch out. Now, not many people like that. The word launch out has the idea of to put out into the sea with force. Okay, it came from the old word launch. You know, where you have a rocket launcher. The same word, to launch, to go out with force, to discharge with force, it implies speed. It implies immediacy. No delay, no hesitation. It implies vigor in what you have to do. And so he's telling Simon now to launch out into the deep. Now before we go into that, I have to give you a brief background and the context. So this Sea of Galilee is about, we have it here, it's very deep into the land. And so what happens is that this location could make it subject to very violent storms. You remember when Jesus Christ calmed the storm? That was in the Sea of Galilee. And so when the east winds blew and the cold air dropped, this sudden change of wind flow can cause a very sudden but violent storm. And now this is important because when Christ tells Simon to launch out into the deep, he is telling Simon that he knows exactly what he is saying. He knows that there are times when the deep will cause billows, it will cause storms, it will cause unexpected changes. But you know, it is interesting that this word launch, it is a nautical term. It is a term that fishermen used. And just think of this. The master here is using a word that Simon is familiar with. In other words, what he is telling Simon is really, I know what I'm saying. I'm not some far-off person who does not know your trade. I know exactly what you are doing. But look at the task now. It says, launch out into the deep, or into the deep sea. Go out right into the middle of the sea. No, not many people like that. If Christ told you to go 5 meters out into the sea, most of us, I would say, would be willing to do that. But you know, Christ had a different calling for Peter, and he said, launch out into the deep. And here's why. You cannot be fishing for men if you are in your own comfort zone. If you are within 5 meters of the beach, how are you going to catch fish? In order to catch fish, you have to go far out into the deep. And so, I just have two thoughts about what this deep really means. First of all, it means the unknown places. You observe in this verse, it says, launch out into the deep. You observe that Christ never told Peter specifically where to go. It says just launch out into the deep. But did not tell him how far out to go, did not tell him where to go, it did not tell him how to go there. He only said launch out into the deep. Now, very quickly, let us turn to Genesis 12. If you have your Bibles open, just turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And you see this in Abraham's life. And I believe a lot of you will be familiar with this text. It says in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. God told Abraham to go out of his country, but he did not tell him where to go. He says, unto a land I will show you. So God promises that he will show Abraham where that place is, but he does not directly tell Abraham where that place is. And that is so important, because you see, walking by faith is not living, it's not, you see, when we walk by faith, we don't need all the details in our lives. We don't need God to tell us specifically everything. You know, when the call of God came to Peter, he knew that that was the voice of God, and all he had to do was to obey. It did not matter whether he had all the package details. All he had to do was to just obey in the things that God reveals to him. And if you are going to look for every detail, if you're going to wait for everything to fall into place before you serve God, trust me, that will never happen. It comes only after you are faithful in the small things, and God will add his blessings upon that. Now, but the other thought I have also of the deep is that the deep is a place that is uncomfortable. You see, if you are 5 meters from the sea and a storm comes, we can easily run to the shore, right? But see, when we are in the deep, we are maybe a few miles out from the land, and the storm comes, all we have to do is what? Trust God. There is no one nearby to help us. These were the times when the boats or the ships, as they are called here, is not your luxury ocean liners. It is just a small boat. And when the storms came, you no doubt had this fear that you capsized 1 second later. And so it is an uncomfortable place where God puts us. But you see, this uncomfortable place is where God wants Peter to be. And if that is the will of God, then that is the safest place for Peter to be. It is not near the shore. The safest place for Peter that day was to go out into the deep. But you know, God also graciously provides a promise in verse 4. It says, and let down your nets for a draught. He promises Peter that you will have a draught. The word draught just means a large catch of fish. You will have a draught if you follow me. Now before we go on any further, I want to make a short application. What does it mean to launch out into the deep? And what does it mean to let down your nets for a draught? Launching out into the deep is going to the place where God wants you to go. But letting down your nets is doing what God wants you to do. And these two must come hand in hand. You see, I'm going to make an application here. We are in Lucky Plaza. There's thousands of people that come in every Sunday. Thousands of people. And you can say that we are in the deep. We are in a place When people are roaming the streets, ungodly people are roaming the streets, they have no care for the things of God. They're wasting their opportunities, they're wasting their time on useless things. We are in the deep. But you see, being in the deep is not sufficient. We need to launch out our nets. What is going to the deep and not launching out your nets like? It is like Peter going out into the sea, but sitting there hoping that the fish would jump in. And you see, we have a nice building here, but if we are going to wait for the fishes to come in, they will never come. And so the application here is that we need to cast our nets out. We need to go out there. The onus is on us to launch out there and to cast our nets and not for them to come in. Let me tell you this. It is our responsibility to bring them in. Yes, they have a duty to come in when they hear the word of God, but it is our responsibility to go out there and preach the word to them. It's our responsibility to go out there and bring them in. That is what it means to let down your nets. You see, it's no use if Peter just went out into the sea, sat there, his nets in his boat, not letting it down. He must let down his net. Now, but you see, how do we do that? John chapter 12 verse 32, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. It's, "And I," Christ speaking, "and I, if I be lifted from the earth, will draw all men to me." The only way for God to bring people in for him to use us as a channel to bring people in is to lift Christ up. Now you see, that's the application. Here in Lucky Plaza, we are in the deep. And the question I want to ask you is, have you been launching out your nets? Have you just been sitting here in your boat hoping that a fish will come in one day? Or are you actively going out to cast your net into the deep? And then, but then let's go on in this chapter. And Simon, verse 5, answering unto him. And now you see a bit of reluctance here from Simon. We see two sides. We see that he's obedient on one hand, but we see a slight partial disobedience. And I'm going to show it to you now. He says, "Master." Remember, he calls Christ Master. In other words, he knows who Christ is to a certain degree. He knows to a certain degree who Christ is. "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." What Peter is saying here is, he's showing Christ respect. He says, "Yes, I know you're the master. I know you're the teacher of the word. I know that you know your religious stuff and your theology and all those things. But I'm a fisherman. I've been in this trade for years. I've been fishing. I know where the fishes are. I know where the places to fish. I know how to fish." And he's saying, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." In other words, what he's telling Christ is that, "I know better than you." Now, when I read this short phrase, "we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing," I cannot help but think of all the unsaved people in the world. They've toiled all the night, they have toiled all the years, in fact. They've toiled all the years, but they have taken nothing in. Because, you know, Solomon was someone who had all the things of the world. And at the end of his life, he writes, "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." He writes also, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And what he's really saying is that, yes, you may have everything in the world, but if you do not have the spiritual things of God, you may have toiled all the night, but that amounts to nothing. And so there are thousands, again, as I make the application, there are thousands outside there who have toiled all the night. You know, this is such a close application to your heart, because so many of you, most of you in fact, came from a land far away. You came here to make a living, by and large. I mean, you did not come here thinking that there's a cornerstone church to hear the word of God. That was not your primary objective. Your objective was to make a living. And many of you, I'm sure, you can testify of the Lord's goodness that you have toiled all the night in the past. but you have known that that was nothing. You know, Mark chapter 8, 36, if I remember it, it's, I'm just going to turn there, Mark chapter 8, 36, and it says, if a man, or what shall it profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You may have toiled all the night, but that's nothing. That is really nothing in the eyes of God. But let us just go back now to Luke chapter 5, and we'll continue in the passage. But we see the partial obedience of God, of Peter, sorry. And he says that, yes, I know what my trade is about, but nevertheless, you see, this was the turning point for Peter. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. All that Peter needed was the word of Christ. You see that? And nevertheless, at thy word, Peter did not ask for proofs. He only heard the voice of God and he obeyed. And that is what made Peter different. But I want to show you something you probably have never caught. What did Peter say? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Right? Let us go back to verse 4. Where Christ is speaking again and says, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a job. And so it is no coincidence in verse 6 that when they had done this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Why? Because Christ told him to let down the net. What did Peter do? He let down the net, singular. And it's no surprise that the net broke. Because Peter was not obedient. Yes, he was obedient in a certain sense, but he was not fully obedient. And you know, this is such a big application here. What did Peter change? Just one letter, right? From nets to net. Just one letter. And we see the effects of his disobedience. The net broke. Because Christ knew exactly what he was saying when he says, let down your net for a draught. He knows exactly what Peter had to do to catch the draught. And so in verse 6, when they got a great multitude of fishes, now you have one net, thousands of fishes, your net is going to break. You see, the obedience has to be complete. It has to be a full obedience to the last letter of God. If you are going to take one letter away, expect to see some loss as Peter did. But despite that, you know, clearly Peter, who has been fishing for ages, he knew that this was no natural catch. He has toiled all the night, he has caught fishes in the past, no doubt. But he knew that this harvest was supernatural. Because why? Number one, they were astonished. Number two, the net broke. He was not expecting to catch a large drop. He did not really believe what Christ said when he said catch a large drop. Number three, he had to call the partners from the other ships to pull the net in. And number four, the two boats began to sink as they drew the large haul in. God is no debtor to man. When he says he will give you a large drop, expect him to do it. You know, in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, and he says this, bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. What this means is, test God on his promises. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that shall not be enough room to receive it. There shall not be enough room to receive it. When God promises a blessing, you can't expect it. That's the only way I can put it. You may expect something, but let me tell you something, he's going to give more than it. And yes, a lot of prosperity gospels are going to take this the wrong way, but you know, we cannot overlook the fact that this verse is in the Bible. And when God says it, we have to obey him and to trust that he will provide the drops in the right time, in the right season. Now, but as I'm again meditating on this portion, it says, let us go to verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came. So Peter went to call his other partners, and they came to help him. And they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. So again, we see a picture of people in the world who are toiling all the night. Yes, they have taken in droves of fishes. They've made lots and lots of money until the point they are going to sink. And they do not even realize it. I cannot help but think of people who have mistaken the blessings of God as the utmost aim in their lives. They look at the gifts of God, but they do not look at the giver of the gift. And as the ship begins to sink slowly, you realize one thing: this is a picture of people sinking under their own riches. Now let us turn back quickly in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9. And we have a similar picture here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9. And it says in this verse, do we have it on the screen? Yes. But they that will be rich, notice what it says, fall into temptation and a snare. Riches are a snare. But then it goes on into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And look at this next part. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. Which drown men. There are literally people who are drowning in their own riches and are not realizing it. Again, these are the people we must let out our nets to catch. No, but then Peter realized one thing. You see, now just imagine the scene. So the huge multitudes of fish came in. It's in their boats now. And so in front of Peter were lots and lots of fishes. But look at what Peter's response was in verse 8. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What made Peter different? He realized that the focus of the gift was not the gift itself, but on the giver of the gift. And that is really what made Peter so different from others. Well, if you get, let's say, $1 million lottery check, a lot of us would rejoice. And that's not wrong. But if you are going to focus on that $1 million check and not look at it from the point whereby God is giving you that $1 million check, you have missed the point. The objective, the focus is not on the gift, but the giver of the gift. And, you know, you may not have much riches, but there are so many things to be thankful for. And gifts should only point us to the giver of the gift. I mean, we know this, right? When we have a birthday and someone gives us a present, we don't look at the present and, oh yeah, focus on it. We often have to reciprocate. We have to say thanks to the person who gave us the gift. And it's really the same idea here that I want you to have in your mind. You may not have much riches, but you have family. You may not have family, but you may have health. You may not have health, but you have salvation. One of the pastors, I can't remember his name, he said, and he was a very poor, destitute man. He was of poor health and all of those things. And he said, how? And someone asked him, how is it that you can be so thankful here on earth? And he said this, because I have all of this and heaven to come. I have all of this and heaven to come. He realized that, you know, there are more things than just meets the eye. There are more things that we can look to in the future that we should be thankful for. And so, in verse 8, let us go back there. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What is he saying? He's not telling Christ to depart from the boat. He's not telling Christ to literally walk on the water and leave him. But this is what he meant. He meant that he recognized
the vast difference between his sinfulness and the purity of Christ. In order to be a fruitful person, we need to have this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. And that is the place a Christian must be. You know, in fact, I'm more afraid for someone who says, I can do all things by my own effort. I can stand in the presence of God by my own effort. I'm more afraid of that person than someone like Peter who says, I am a sinful man, depart from me, because I cannot stand in your presence. If you are going to do something for God, you have to come to that point. You have to come to the end of yourself, because at the end of yourself, you find Christ. At the end of yourself, you find Christ. And so, it is like this. The closer we draw to God, and yes, the closer we draw to God, the more holy we are, we should be, the more sanctified we are, but there's also one difference. The more we are going to realize the sinfulness of our sins that we have never ever thought about or knew in the past. That is how holiness works. Holiness is a dual process whereby you are getting sanctified, but you are also getting aware of sins you never knew existed in the past. And again, I think of how people can say that they encounter God, but they don't make any changes in their lives. You know, when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, and the voice of Christ came to him, asking him, why persecutest thou me? What did Paul do? He fell to the ground. He could not look into the holy light and presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see it also, whereby Isaiah is looking at the glory of Christ, at the glory of God. And Isaiah chapter 6, let us quickly turn there. It is a helpful lesson because, you know, all of us need to come to this point in our lives where we give up everything. And so, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. He saw God high and lifted up. Now, at this point in time, we are probably going to think, oh, is he going to jump into some aesthetic utterances? Is he going to jump like some people do in churches today? It says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. The word undone means destroyed. Woe is me, for I am undone. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Truly knowing and understanding who God is should give you this kind of reverential fear, whereby you are unable to stand on your own in front of His presence, but because the Lord lifts us up, we can stand in His presence. And I ask you today, have you come to that stage in your life whereby you are really giving everything you have up for Christ? Can you, or if you think you can stand on your own merits in front of Christ, then you are never going to be fruitful like Peter. What made Peter successful was not his abilities. Remember, he was a fisherman. He knew his trade, but could not catch a single fish in a night. When Christ came and he submitted to Christ, that was when the job came. You see the order of that? Obedience before fruitfulness. Now, let's go back in the book of Luke, and verse 10 says, and so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. If you read the other gospel accounts, actually there are four people involved. So there's Peter, there's James, there's John, and there's Andrew, Peter's brother. So these four people were with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, actually he said to the rest of them, so by saying unto Simon here, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. After coming to the end of himself, Christ now reassures Peter, fear not. Your sinfulness is not an obstacle for me to use you. Now you see that? The difference between that and someone who is self-righteous, who thinks he can stand in his own merits in the presence of God to serve him. The difference here is that God reassures Peter, fear not, I can use a sinful vessel like you. It is not an obstacle for me, and it should not prevent you from serving me. Now, I have to be careful when I say this, because God is not saying that sin will not separate, sin will not be a hindrance in your life, but he's saying your sinfulness, your sinful nature is not an obstacle for me to use you. So yes, you have to purge away all the sins in your life, but the sinfulness nature, the sinful nature that remains in you, I can still use you as a channel of blessing to those to whom I want you to reach. And so again, God reassures him, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He promises, you shall catch men. When God promises fruitfulness, he delivers it. Because if you remember in the Pentecost, thousands were saved from the preaching of Peter. Thousands. Thousands were saved. So God promises a great drought of men for people to catch after he obeyed in the small things. After he obeyed in pushing out his boat a little, after he obeyed in casting down his net, and that is when he gets the greatest task now. Simple obedience leads to a higher calling of God. But you know this word catch, man? The word catch is interesting. The word implies that when you catch something, you take it alive. Now that's important. When you fish, after a while the fish will die, and you're going to cook it. At the end of the fish's life, it is dead. But when Christ says here, I want you to catch men, he uses this Greek word to imply that what you catch is taken alive. And when we go out to catch men, we're not luring them to some sort of a religious service or something like that. We are going to catch them to give them life. You know, in John chapter 10 verse 10, Christ says, I come unto you and I give you abundant life. And next verse 11, with great faith, Simon then obeys. And this is such a beautiful verse. Because when we come to the end of ourselves, we have no pursuits left in our lives. The only thing we have to do is to follow God. Says verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So first of all, Simon brings his ships, no doubt with full of fishes, to the land. But then the next thing we read is, they forsook all. And you know, I have no doubt that the devil will come whispering in his ear, well, why don't you bring this to the market to sell it first? Get some extra money. Get some extra money in case this Christ thing doesn't work out. Be comfortable in your life. You know, I've heard that when people were speaking to me. And the only thing I can think of is that not trusting your riches rather than Christ? When people tell you to go, you have to believe what they say. If you, I mean, this is personal to me, because there are people who told me, if I want to go into a ministry, why don't you work for X number of years, get a comfortable living. Get a comfortable living, have enough money in your bank, have enough money in your CPF, and then go be a minister. If you can't, well then you can always work again. That's not how it works. When you forsake all, and when you really trust Christ, you don't need any other things to trust in. You see, when he went back to the land, he did not bother washing his nets as he did at the start. That's not important to him. Remember the nets broke, he did not even mend the nets. That's not important to him. You see, the importance here is, it says, when they forsook all, I want you to just think of this. They did not just forsake a net, they forsook their careers. The net was symbolic of their careers. They forsook their careers. And no doubt, again, his other partners would be happy that, oh, now there's a huge catch of fish that I can sell and make some money. That was not Paul's, that was not Peter's concern anymore. Because when he found the pearl of great price, it says in the book of Matthew, when he found the pearl of great price, with joy, he sold all that he had. With joy, he sold all that he had and bought that pearl. You know, to forsake all means not just to give up what you called just now, it means to give up your career. And one thing I want you to realize here is that Christ never promised a comfortable life to Peter here. Christ never promised that Peter would have enough food. Christ never promised that Peter would not face persecution. In this verse, all he said was, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. That was all that Christ said. And remember what I said at the start. You don't need all the details in your life to work out the will of God. You only need to obey in what He tells you to obey, and then He will give you the rest. But then to forsake all also means to give up on friends and family. Now, let us quickly turn in Matthew chapter 4, verse 22. And this is a parallel account of what we have here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 22. And you will see this. It says, and they immediately left the sheep, and then what? And their father. Matthew chapter 4, 22. It says, and their father. And so when the call of God came, it was not just to leave his career, it was to leave family and friends behind. There's one song, Above Thine Own Ambitions, here. It says, the call of God, it is so clear. Yes, friendships will call, and home is dear to you. But the call of God is so clear. You have to leave it all behind. Christ said that any man who wants to follow him has to deny himself and take up the cross daily. He also said that no person who does not hate his family is worthy to be a disciple of Christ. Christ really meant what he said when he says, forsake all. Forsake all that you have. It may be friends, it may be family, it may be your money, it may be your career, it may even be your health. But when you have this pearl of great price, with joy, I can guarantee you, with joy, you walk on in the life of faith. Now, finally, one last thought on this verse. Let's go back to verse 11. Okay, we can, verse 11. And it says, and they forsook all and followed him. Observe who they followed. They did not follow the Pharisees. They did not follow the religious leaders. They did not follow the church. They only followed one person, and that is Christ alone. And I like this, because after the word him, it is a full stop. Your duty is to follow him, and a full stop behind. Not any other things, but him alone. I recall one pastor saying this. He did a research on how revivals came about. And he said this. Do you know how revivals come about? It comes about when the founder of the revival is in touch with God. But then he also added this. Do you know how revivals end? He says, it is when the followers of the founder lose touch with God and follow the founders instead. That's when revivals end. What have they missed out? They've missed out one thing. Following him. Observe, it does not say follow his disciples. Did not say follow Paul. Did not say follow the church. Did not say follow your pastor. It says follow him. And if you really want a true spiritual connection with God, you have to do none other than to follow him alone. And so, at the end, and so Peter, at the start of the day, no doubt came about fishing. He toiled all the night long, taking in nothing. Who never have expected that by verse 11, a few hours later, he had forsaken all. And sometimes the call of God comes like this, so sudden, so sudden. But you can be assured again that when you find the pearl of great price, you will not turn back. As the hymn says, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. And it is our prayer here that may the Lord help us to forsake all and to follow Him. And to add nothing behind that. To forsake all and to follow Him. That is all that we are to do. This is the greatest call of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank and praise Thee for Thy word, how it speaks to us. And Lord, at times we have failed Thee, we have showed partial obedience in the things we have done like Peter did. But Lord, we pray that just give us a little faith, because faith as a mustard seed would produce great fruits in Christ. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to forsake all and to follow Him alone. Not to follow the teachings of men, not to follow after any man, but to follow Christ alone. For this is what Thou hast called us to do. For what Thou requires of men is to fear Him, to fear God, and to follow Him in all that we do. And Lord, be with us in our walk with Thee. May our only objective in life is to know more of the presence of God, to come to the end of ourselves, and at the end of it all say, Lord, we have laid down everything at Thy feet. Now, we are forsaking all and following Thee. This is our prayer, Lord. We commit them into Thy hands. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen.